Well, we come now to the part of our worship service when we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 25. You'll find this on page 77 in your pew Bible, page 77. Again, Exodus chapter 19, I'll be reading the entire chapter. Hear the word of our God. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whatever beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Now I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2. You'll find this on page 953 in your pew Bible, 953. Hosea chapter 2, again, I'll be reading the entire chapter. "Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.' Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Again, this is the word of our God. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our sermon text this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You'll find this on page 1294 in your pew Bible, 1294. As I said, I'm going to be preaching here on verses 9 through 12, but I'm going to read from verse 2 all the way to verse 12. I'm sorry, from verse 1, the beginning of the chapter, all the way to verse 12, so that we can get the context here. Here again, the word of our God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Where it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear your word proclaimed, our Father, we pray for the power and for the work of your Spirit in our midst. Father, we know that we need this, and we know that you tell us to ask for this, that we should pray to be filled with your Spirit. You tell us that you are a Father who wants to give us good gifts, and the gift you want to give us most of all is the gift of your Spirit. And Father, we pray for that work of your Spirit this morning. We know that we need the Spirit to illuminate your word, to make it understandable to us. We also need your Spirit to write it on our hearts, Lord, to teach us and to change us by it. Father, we know that we cannot do this if not for your work in our midst. Nothing that we do this morning will profit us anything. That your word will do us no good, Father, if you are not working in it. We pray as your people, that you would do this thing that you have promised to do, that you will show yourself to be mighty in your midst, even as your word is proclaimed. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, brothers and sisters, I wonder if at least part of the reason why the church in our day in the United States is not more fruitful and effective in calling sinners to repentance and in making disciples of Jesus Christ is because we have lost a sense of our own identity. We've lost a sense of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. Of course, understanding our identity as the Church is important. It matters. It matters because everyone lives out who they think they are. What you perceive yourself to be, what you perceive your identity to be, this will affect how you will live and what you will do. And this means that if we don't understand our identity as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we don't understand how we got here, if we don't understand our history, if we don't understand why we exist, we will not be able to be and to live as the Church God calls us to be in the world. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to think about our identity. I want us to think about this question, who are we? How are we to understand our identity as the Church of Jesus Christ? And this is a question that the Apostle Peter really seeks to answer in the verses we're looking at this morning, 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Peter tells us in these verses about our identity. In fact, he gives us a number of interesting descriptions of the church, descriptions that may even be somewhat surprising to us. And all of this serves to inform us about who we are. And I think that Peter actually does this because he understands how important it is that we know who we are if we're going to be able to live as the people God calls us to be. Well, in these verses, there's three things that Peter tells us about our identity as the church. The first one is this. Peter tells us that our identity is directly connected to the identity of Old Testament Israel, of the people of God in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. Our identity, brothers and sisters, is directly connected to the identity of Israel in the Old Testament. This may not be immediately obvious when you read these verses, but I hope it will become clear as we go along. Let me read again what Peter says to us in verse 9 and 10. He says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Of course, there's a lot in those two verses. There's a lot we could say about Peter's descriptions of us here in these verses. We could talk about the fact that everything Peter says here is true of us in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We're made holy in Christ. And of course, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. In some sense, we're all priests because we have access to God through Jesus Christ. All of this is true. But the thing that we really need to understand, if we're going to make sense of what Peter tells us here, is we need to understand this, that the descriptions that he uses here of us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 are not new. The language Peter uses is actually the language that is used in the Old Testament to describe God's people, the nation of Israel. You see, what's actually fascinating about these verses is that Peter describes us as the New Testament church using the language of the Old Testament. And his descriptions here actually come from three Old Testament passages. For instance, when Peter says that we're a chosen race, and when he speaks of us proclaiming the excellencies or the praises of God, he's actually using the words of Isaiah chapter 43. It was there in Isaiah chapter 43 that God promised that he would restore his people after the exile, after their captivity because of their sin. And he says this to them there in verses 19 and 21. He says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people or my chosen race, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." You see, when Peter calls us a chosen race, he's using the language that was used of God's Old Testament people. That's only the first example here. I said there's three passages here that Peter uses when Peter describes us as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's using the words of Exodus chapter 19. We read this as part of our worship service this morning. In Exodus chapter 19, what God is doing is he's establishing a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. Remember, Exodus 19 is the chapter right before the chapter where God gives them his law in Exodus chapter 20. You see, God had just rescued them from Egypt, and he brings them into the desert, and there he's establishing them as his covenant people. And he says these words to them in verses 4 through 6. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests," or a royal priesthood, "and a holy nation." Again, Peter is using here the language of the Old Testament to describe us as the church. The last example comes from the book of Hosea, when Peter in verse 10 tells us that once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we've received mercy. He's using the language of Hosea chapter 2. There God, through the prophet Hosea, promised that he would again show mercy to his people, even though they had broken his covenant. They had become almost like the other nations, as if they weren't God's people at all anymore because of their wickedness and idolatry. But God says this in verse 23, he says, "I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God." You see, as I said, what's fascinating here about what Peter tells us about our identity is that he's using the language of the Old Testament. He's using language that's rooted in the history of Israel and their relationship to God. And yet he's using this very language to speak to us about our identity as the church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, what Peter is telling us is that what was said and what was true of the people of God in the Old Testament is also true of us. We could go so far as to say, based on what Peter says here, that we could say that Israel in the Old Testament is really the beginning of the church, and that the church in the New Testament is really the continuation of Israel. And this connection here that Peter makes between the Old Testament people of God and us as the New Testament church, I think really teaches us four things about our identity. And these are things, brothers and sisters, that I think we need to regain as the church in our day. These are things that we need to understand and to take hold of again. The first thing that Peter teaches us here about our identity is he teaches us that to understand our identity, we need to understand our history. In a sense, we need to regain our historical identity. You see, Peter teaches us here that to understand who we are as the church, we have to go back and we have to understand the history of God's Old Testament people, Israel. And I don't think that this is the way that we tend to think. We tend to think that to understand our identity, we really only have to go back as far as the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After all, that's the main event that really helps us to understand who we are. Of course, that's true. That is the main event. But see, Peter would say that that's not enough. You don't just need to go back to the cross and the resurrection to really understand who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. We need to go all the way back. We need to understand the entire story that God has given us in the Bible. We need to understand all of the events of redemptive history, especially the calling and the choosing of God's Old Testament people. You see, their history is our history. Their story is actually our story. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a separate entity from them. It's a continuation of the people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is actually the fulfillment of everything that God had planned and purposed for his Old Testament people. It's the realization of all of his promises. And what this means is that we share in the same promises as God's Old Testament people, God's the people of Israel. We share in their relationship with the world. We share in their unique calling. We share in the same covenant of grace. And in order to understand our identity, this means that we need to understand their identity. In some sense, Peter is telling us there is continuity here, that our identity is connected to their identity, that we share in the same identity. You see, like Old Testament Israel and in continuity with them, we too are a chosen race. We too are a royal priesthood. We too are a holy nation. We too are a people for God's own possession. Well, this brings me to the second thing. I think Peter's connection here that he makes between the Old Testament people of God and us as the Church of Jesus Christ teaches us. It teaches us that to understand our identity, we also need to understand that our election is corporate. We need to understand that our election is corporate. We need to regain a sense, brothers and sisters, of our corporate election. What Peter teaches us here is that, like Israel, we were not just chosen as individuals for salvation. We are a chosen race. We are a holy nation. We were chosen to be God's covenant people. And again, I think this is not the way that we tend to think, not the way that we tend to think about election and salvation. We tend to think that when the Bible teaches us about election, the doctrine of election and God's choosing of people for salvation, that it primarily teaches us that God elects individuals. In fact, we might even think that the difference between the Old and New Testament is this, that in the Old Testament, the focus was really corporate. It was on God's people as a nation, as a people, as a race. But in the New Testament, the focus is much more individual. It's on us as individuals and our relationship to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is not really the case at all. That way of thinking is way overdone. You see, when it comes to our identity, the primary difference between the Old and New Testament is this, that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the focus was on God's people as one nation and one race. In the New Testament, God's people are made up of all the nations, people of every tongue and tribe and language. But the focus is still corporate. We are still the people of God, and we are called and chosen to be the people of God. You see, God's plan and intention seen throughout all of redemptive history is to establish a people for himself. This is what God is doing in salvation. And he did this in electing Israel to be his people in the Old Testament. He's done this by calling us to be the church in the New Testament as well. And this is what we need to regain. We need to regain a sense in our day of our corporate identity as the church of Jesus Christ and as the people of God. We share this identity with God's Old Testament people. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know, I don't have to tell you, but we're living at a time where in our culture what is most important is the individual. It's individual identity. It's individual rights. It's not the group. It's the individual that has all the rights and the power. People can do whatever they want. That's what we think freedom looks like. We have to fight against this mentality as the Church of Jesus Christ and recognize our corporate identity. We have been called and chosen as the people of God. And the only way that we're going to fulfill our calling as the church in our day is if we understand this, if we take hold of this corporate identity and recognize that we are God's chosen people. You see, Peter teaches us here that like Israel, we are the people of God. We are a holy nation. We are God's own possession. And brothers and sisters, as I said, the movement of God throughout all of redemptive history is to establish a people in the world for himself. And it is that people, that chosen race, that is going to worship God for all eternity. Not just individuals, but the people of God that God set apart and elected for himself. Well, this brings me to the third thing. I think that Peter's connection here between the Old Testament people of God and us as the church really teaches us. It teaches us also that to understand our identity, we need to understand our uniqueness and distinctiveness as the people of God. It's very interesting that in Exodus chapter 19, in the passage I just read, that when God referred to his people as his treasured possession, when he called them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and when he made this covenant with them, he said all of this in the context of also speaking about the other nations. I don't know if you noticed that, but he said this. He called them, he said that they were his treasured possession among all peoples. And then he added these words, "For all of the earth," he says, "is mine." I think the point the Lord is making there, the thing that he wants his people to understand, is that he is the ruler of all of the nations. Brothers and sisters, the God we serve is not just the ruler of the church. He's the ruler of everything and everyone. Every person in the world is accountable to him. God wants his people to know this. But he wants them to know this for this reason, because he wants them to know that he has uniquely chosen them out of all the people of the world. What he was communicating to his people in Exodus 19 was that he had chosen them. He had chosen Israel to be his covenant people. He had set his affection on them. Out of all of the nations of the world, he had chosen them to be his one people that would know him as their God. When he says to them that they are a holy nation, this really gives the sense that they're set apart. They're distinct from all of the other nations in the world. They're distinct because they belonged to Yahweh, their God. They had been given his holy law, and they were to display his holy character. And when he says that they were a kingdom of priests, it's the sense that they uniquely worshiped Yahweh as their God, and that they were to live out his righteous rule in the world. They were to exercise dominion under his authority as they had been created to do. And what Peter teaches us here is that the same is true of us as the church of Jesus Christ. Think about it, brothers and sisters, of all the people in the world, God has uniquely chosen us to be his possession. The Bible says that he has set us apart to be his covenant people. He's promised to be our God. He's given us access to himself through Jesus Christ. He's called us to worship him and even to display his holiness among all of the peoples and all of the nations of the world. You see, whether we look back to the period of Old Testament history where God established his covenant with his people, or whether we look to the later period where God promised to restore them after the exile and in a sense reestablished them as his people, reestablished his covenant with them, Peter makes it clear that like Israel, we have been given a unique status, a privileged position by God's grace. We have been chosen out of all of the people of the world to be his people. You see, Peter says, once we were not God's people, once we had not received mercy. But now he says, what was true of Israel is true of us. It's true of you. We are God's people. We have received mercy. We are that one race that God has chosen out of all the peoples of the world to be his people who will worship him for all eternity. Well, this brings me to the final thing that I think Peter's connection here between the Old Testament people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ really teaches us. It teaches us that to understand our identity, we need to understand our purpose. Or we could say we need to understand that we're a people with a purpose. You see, it's clear in the passages that Peter quotes that Israel's election not only meant that they were uniquely the people of God, it also meant that they were a people with a purpose. We'll discuss this a little more in the last part of the sermon, but I think it's important here to recognize that our being chosen to be God's people out of all of the nations means that we have a unique calling and purpose. You see, even the idea that we're chosen to be God's holy nation means that we're called to display his holiness. Peter says in verse 9 that we are a people for God's own possession. But he doesn't end there. He then goes on to tell us of the purpose we have. He says that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, brothers and sisters, we have been chosen to be God's covenant people out of all of the people of the world so that we can make known the greatness and the glory and the mighty deeds of our God in the world. You see, we're a people with a purpose. What Peter's teaching us here is that we not only share in the corporate election of Israel, we share in their uniqueness, we share in the fact that they were set apart as God's people, but we also share in their purpose and calling. You see, Israel wasn't called by God just to be his people for no purpose or for no reason, just to wait until his final salvation. They were called by God's people to display his greatness in the world. They were given his holy laws. He established his covenant with them so that his name would be made known in the world through his people. What Peter is saying is that the same is true of us as the church of Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, this brings me to the second thing that I think Peter teaches us here about our identity. I spent a bunch of time thinking about this first thing, which is the connection between the identity of Old Testament Israel and our identity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what's really interesting about these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that Peter combines all of that, everything I've just said about our identity being connected to the identity of Old Testament Israel. Peter connects this with another idea that's very different. He says here that our identity is connected to our being sojourners and exiles in this world. He says this at the beginning of verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." You see, Peter gives us some new descriptions here. And the language he uses here of us being sojourners or foreigners and exiles is used to describe people who are immigrants, who live in a foreign country, who are temporary residents in a land that is not their own. And this is also language that connects to the history of Israel in the Old Testament. There were periods in their history where they had no homeland. They were wanderers. They were living in a foreign land. This was true when they were slaves in Egypt. It was true when they were wandering in the wilderness. It was also true when they were in exile because of their disobedience when God allowed them to become captives again. And what Peter's saying about us and our identity, he's saying that we need to understand that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we also share the identity of Israel of being exiles, of in some sense living in a foreign land. We share their experience of having no homeland. And what's interesting about this, if you connect this idea that we're exiles, foreigners and exiles here with what Peter told us earlier, everything we looked at about being God's chosen covenant people, Peter is giving us two aspects here of our identity that almost seem to contradict each other. He's using words to describe us that have the very opposite connotations. Think about it for a minute. If I say that you're chosen, what does that bring to mind? Being chosen gives the sense of belonging, acceptance, security, significance. If you're a chosen people, you're a part of something that's going somewhere, that has meaning to it. But if I said you're a sojourner and an exile and a foreigner, you see, this gives the exact opposite sense. You see, the experience of an exile is very different. It's the experience of not belonging, of not being secure, of having no place and no home, and of being actually of little importance. And what Peter is in effect saying is that we, as the people of God, on the one hand, are accepted and valued. We're secure because we've been chosen by God in Jesus Christ. And yet, on the other hand, we at the very same time are not accepted and not valued. You see, when it comes to God and our relationship to him, we're given a special place, a special significance as his people. But when it comes to the world, what Peter's reminding us is that we have no place. We have no real significance. In fact, we have no real home. And what Peter's doing is he's connecting these two ideas together as if they're two sides of the same coin. We are God's chosen people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood, the people of his own possession. At the very same time, Peter's saying, you are sojourners and foreigners and exiles. And Peter makes this connection even more directly at the very beginning of his letter in chapter 1 and verse 1, when he actually refers to his readers as elect exiles. Think of that. That's the description that Peter's giving of us as the church of Jesus Christ. Elect, meaning we're chosen. Exiles, meaning that we have no home. We are chosen foreigners. Now, brothers and sisters, I had the privilege in the church in which I last served to be the pastor of a number of African immigrants. In fact, 75% actually of the church that I pastored were made up of people who had come to this country from Liberia, most during the war that went on there during the 1990s. And from this experience, of course, I learned a lot about the experience of immigrants. And there's three things in particular that I noticed that I want to share with you, which I think help us to really understand what Peter's getting at here when he speaks of our being foreigners and exiles. And if you're here this morning and you've come from another country, this is not your home country, I'm sure that you can relate to the sort of things that I'm about to tell you. One of the things I learned quickly from the immigrants in the congregation where I served is that they were often treated badly by the citizens of our own country. They were often ridiculed and rejected, especially when they first came here, simply for the fact that they were not American and didn't understand American ways. I could tell you many stories. Sadly, I won't take the time to do that. But this was true across the board. Many of them could come to me and tell me stories of how poorly they were treated because it was clear that they were foreigners and not citizens of our own country. Secondly, what I noticed is that the immigrants in the congregation where I serve never truly saw themselves as belonging to America. They never really saw this as their home country. They always thought of it as a different country. Their home country was back in Africa, in Liberia. And what's interesting is this was not just true of people who had been here a few years. This was true of people that had been here for decades. Some of them had lived longer in the United States than they had even lived in Africa. And yet they never really thought of this as their home country, as really belonging here. They always thought of them belonging back in Liberia. And then thirdly, what I noticed about the immigrants in that congregation is that they often longed to return to their home country. In fact, what surprised me is that I spoke to people who were getting older about their retirement across the board. I never had a case where this wasn't the case. They told me that their desire was to retire back in Africa, in Liberia. And many of them are even planning to do this. They were traveling there and building homes so that they could spend their last years in Liberia. And what I found interesting about this is, of course, you probably know, the standard of living is much higher here in the United States than there. Liberia is a very poor country. And when you're getting older, of course, you're thinking about good health care and being comfortable. And, of course, they could get much better health care and much better standard of living here in our country. And yet across the board, it was their desire not to spend their final years here in the United States, but to send it back in Liberia. And brothers and sisters, these things about immigrants are the very same things that Peter's teaching us here are true of us as the church of Jesus Christ. Think about it. This world is not really our home. We don't really belong here in some sense. Paul actually tells us in the book of Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And on top of this, we are often rejected and ridiculed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for our faith in Jesus Christ, and for being the church of Jesus Christ. You see, what Peter's teaching us here is that in the sight of God, we are chosen and precious. We are his people. We are his possession. But in the sight of the world, we are actually exiles. We are often rejected. In fact, we are, as Peter says, elect exiles. This is who we are. What I think is important to understand about this is that this was also the experience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth. In many ways, he too was an elect exile. In fact, Peter, interestingly, uses the same language of Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 4 that he uses of us. He speaks of Jesus as a living stone, and then he says this, that he's rejected by men. But then he adds, but in the sight of God, he's chosen, he says, and precious. Think about that. Jesus was the one who was chosen, He was elected by God to bring about our salvation. But the very fact that he had this identity as the one chosen by God, the one to be our Savior, meant that he had to suffer at the hands of men. The Gospel of John says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And you see, brothers and sisters, our identity as the church is very much wrapped up in the identity of Jesus Christ. You see, we also are chosen by God in Christ. Peter says that here. We're a chosen race. We were once not God's people, but now we have received his mercy and we are the chosen people of God. But just like Christ, the very fact that we have this identity as God's chosen people means that we are also sojourners and exiles in the world. We will often be ridiculed and rejected for the name of Jesus. We have no true home here. Well, this brings me to the final thing that I think Peter's teaching us here about our identity. He teaches us that our identity is connected to our calling. Our identity is connected to our calling. As I said earlier, who we are affects how we will live and what we will do. And Peter really shows that this is true by weaving together in this passage statements about our identity with statements about our calling, about what we're called to do. For instance, in verse 9, Peter says that we're God's own possession. And then he tells us about our calling right after this. We're called to proclaim his excellencies. Even what he says about us being a holy nation, a royal priesthood being set apart by God, goes with a certain calling. We're called to live as those who are set apart. We're called to live as God's holy people. And in verse 11, when he refers to us as sojourners and exiles, he also then goes on to tell us about our calling. We're to abstain from the passions of the flesh, he says. We're to keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles or among the nations. And the point Peter's making here is that identity, brothers and sisters, and calling always go together. They're inseparable. In fact, we could say it this way, that our identity includes our calling. You see, who we are is seen in what we do. It's seen in how we live. And of course, this is true in all different aspects of our life here, even in the world. I'll give you just one simple example. If you're a school teacher, if that's your identity, you identify yourself as a school teacher, it's because you teach students. That's your profession. You go each day to a school and you teach. If you don't teach students, then you can't tell everybody you're a school teacher. That's not your true identity, because your identity, of course, is seen in what you do. And this is what's important to understand, brothers and sisters, that the same is true of our identity as the church. It is seen in what we do. It's connected to our calling. And what you need to understand is this, that in our culture today, there is this predominant view that what you do, the way that you choose to live, actually enables you to gain an identity. Think about it. People pursue success. They pursue certain kinds of behaviors. They live in a certain way so that they can gain an identity. People think that what you do will then define who you are. You see, we could put it this way, that our culture believes in an achieved identity rather than a received identity. People are trying to achieve an identity by what they do. And this is driving a lot of what's going on in our culture. I think it's even driving things like transgenderism. Think about it. People are trying to gain an identity. They're taking on certain behaviors to give themselves some sort of purpose, some identity in the world. But what's so important to understand, and what Peter's teaching us here, is that as Christians, the very opposite is true of us. We don't do something to try to achieve or gain an identity. We have already received an identity from the Lord. We have received an identity by God's grace. Peter tells us we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people who belong to God. And it's this identity, then, that defines and fuels how we live in the world. Do you see the difference? The world is trying to do something to gain an identity. We've already received an identity, and that's what fuels what we then do. We don't do to get an identity. We receive the identity that we have through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what this means, as I said earlier, is that we've been elected for a purpose. We are a people with a purpose. And I think sometimes that we don't have enough sense of this as the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can rejoice in our own salvation. We can rejoice in our election. We can sit back and praise God that we've been chosen to be God's people. We've been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And all of that's wonderful. But if we stop there, it's not enough if we don't have a sense that we've been chosen and elected also for a purpose. I've used this illustration before at an earlier time. No illustration is perfect, but I think this might be helpful to help us understand this. Imagine in our country if we elected a president like we just recently did. We could even use Donald Trump as an example. Imagine if he was elected, and after Election Day, when all the tallies were in and it was determined that he was elected, and after he was sworn into office, he simply went into the Oval Office in the White House, and he sat behind his big desk there, and he put his feet up on the desk, and he said, "It's just great, I'm the President of the United States. Wow, this is one of the most powerful positions in the world. I've been elected by the people to be president. This is so great," and he's just reveling in the fact that he's the president. But he never did anything for 4 years. He never made any policies. He never made any decisions. He never tried to change anything in the world. He didn't do anything. He just sat behind his desk for 4 years, reveling in the fact that he was elected to be president, and he's president of the United States. Of course, a lot of people would be angry, right? All the people that voted for him, all the promises he made that he's not fulfilling. Of course, they would be, because we elect a president for a purpose. He's given that status and position for a purpose. We expect him to do something with it. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of us as Christians. We can sometimes behave like that. We can put our feet up on the desk and act like we've been elected and chosen. We can rejoice in our election, which we should. But you see, it's not good if we don't also realize that we, too, have been elected for a purpose. God has not only graciously given us the privilege to be his chosen people, he's graciously given us the privilege to live out his purposes in the world. And what is our purpose? What is our calling as God's chosen people? Well, Peter tells us here, it's to proclaim the excellency or the praises of our God. He goes even further in verse 12. He says that we're to seek to live such good lives. Our conduct is to be so holy that even when people would speak against us, Peter says, they would see our good deeds and that they would glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, Peter's saying that like Israel, we've been set apart to be a holy nation. And that means that we're to live in the world as those who are set apart from sin. We're to display the holy character of our God, so that even those who would ridicule the gospel and ridicule our faith in Jesus Christ and ridicule what the Bible teaches, they would see something in our corporate life as the church, as we live as the church God calls us to be, that would make them want to turn to God and to seek salvation in him, so that they themselves would then be a part of the one people of God that will glorify God on the day Jesus comes again. In fact, that will glorify God for all eternity. And brothers and sisters, this is our identity. This is what I hope you understand that we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the uniquely elected covenant people of God. We are his possession, and we are a people with a purpose. We are called even as foreigners and exiles, those who are often ridiculed and rejected and have no home. We are called to live as God's holy nation. We're called to worship him before the world and to make his greatness known, so that the people of the nations of this world, though they might ridicule us, might also turn to Christ and find salvation in him. You see, this is who you are as the Church of Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Our Father, we can honestly say before you that we don't know why you have called and chosen us to be your people. We know that it's not because of anything that we have done. We know that it's because of your grace. Father, we marvel that you would give us the same identity you gave to the people of the Old Testament, who who were your people, the nation of Israel, that you called out of all the nations to be your people, and that you have done the same for us in our day. Lord, as we look around at this world, as we look around the people of our city, to think that you have chosen and called us among all the peoples of this world to be your people. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand not only the privileged position that you have given to us by your grace, to understand our corporate identity and election. You would help us to understand that we are a people with a purpose, that by your grace and by your Spirit, you would help us to live as the people you call us to be, a people who use our calling and election to make your name known, who want to worship you in sight of the nations, that others may turn and also be saved. We pray that you would use our church here in Franklin Square in this very way, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.